All right, children. All right, I have a question for you today. What happens when I break the law? I could get arrested and I could go to jail. So the Bible says if I kill somebody, that's wrong. Well, what if I told you today that I stole $100,000? What would happen to me? What's that? I got a tithe? Yep. Uh-oh.
Pastor Rick, I arrest you for stealing.
Oh. What in the world? Uh-oh. He's taking me away to jail for stealing. What if somebody came and took my place?
I don't want him to go to jail.
You don't?
So he doesn't have to go to jail and suffer. I will take his place.
You will take his place?
I'll take his place because I love him so much.
Okay. Oh. It wasn't that way this morning. Yeah. Well, maybe we're going to get handcuffed together.
Okay.
Yeah. That's it. That key works one way or the other.
Never mind.
Come on. We'll get it. Okay.
Woo. Thank you, Sherry, for taking my place. I love you. All right. Whoa. Was that awesome that she would take my place? What's that? I know it doesn't make sense. That's awesome because she didn't do it, did she? But do you know what? Do you know somebody that did that for you?
Jesus
did that for us, didn't he? Yeah. Have we ever told a lie?
Yes.
Yeah. Ever disobey your mom and dad? Ever disobey mom and dad? Yeah, those things are sins, and those would cause us to be separated from God forever. And so he loved us so much, just like Sherry loved me so much, that God sent Jesus to take our place. And so you know what I'm going to do for the rest of my life? I'm going to tell people how wonderful Sherry is, how cool it was that she took my place so I wouldn't have to go to prison. Do you guys do that about Jesus? Do you tell your friends about Jesus? How cool he was to take your place so you wouldn't have to go, you know where, but rather get to go to heaven. Yeah, and this is a story of just exactly what Jesus did for each of us. And so our job is to tell other people, to tell all your friends about what Jesus did for you so that they can know that they'll never have to be separated from God forever as well. Where did Sherry really go? Man, Gene's hardcore. Oh, okay. All right, just so you know, Gene works out at the prison, and he works with a lot of bad guys. And this was his idea because he doesn't want you guys to ever end up in prison out there where you'll have to spend a long time in life. All right, let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for sending your son Jesus because you loved us so much that he took our punishment upon himself. Just as Sherry took mine a moment ago, Jesus took all of our punishments so that we could have a right relationship with God and spend eternity in heaven with him. So we love you, Jesus, for doing that. We pray that you would give us the courage and the boldness and the love to tell all of our friends about what Jesus did for us. We pray it in his name. Amen. Off with Miss Melissa. You found her back there? Oh, she's back. She must have paid the $100,000 back already. Today is finally the day. I thought maybe we'd get there last week, but Ariel did a great job of sharing with us. But today is finally the day that we conclude our study on the book of Romans. It's been 30 lessons that we have broken this up to, and so today Paul begins his closing. We're in the middle of chapter 15, and I know as we get there today, some of you are thinking, wow, I thought we'd never get there. Remember, as I tell you in the start in the middle of chapter 15, that when Paul wrote his letter, there were no chapters and there were no numbers. Those didn't come along until much later, 12th and 13th century, 16th century is when we had finally chapters and numbers. But as we think of Paul's ministry, as he's beginning to wrap up his letter, I want to share one idea with you that I'm almost jealous about. And there is a song by the Newsboys called Live with Abandon. Now, you may not recognize the Newsboys' name, but the song God's Not Dead that came with the movie, they're the guys that sing that song. They have a song called Live with Abandon, and the hook kind of goes like this. I want to live with abandon, give you all that I am, every part of my heart, Jesus, I place in your hands. And I think that's an appropriate thing when we think about Paul's ministry. This is Paul's last letter. It was written about 57 A.D. His first letter was written to the church in Thessalonica about 50 A.D. And so in those 7 years, we begin to think about all that he has done. And it's amazing. If we go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we get this idea of the adventure that he's been on. It says that 5 times he received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. 3 times he was beaten with rods. He was stoned. 3 times he was shipwrecked. Spent a day and a night in the open sea. He was constantly in danger from rivers, from bandits, from Jews, from Gentiles. Everywhere he went, even false believers. So he has this life where he's given everything to Christ, and he has lived with danger and harm all the way through just to answer the call to ministry that God placed on him. Again, as we wrap up, remember that in the first 11 chapters, Paul was sharing theology with the church in Rome. In chapters 12 through 15, where we've been so far, it's been life application. And if we're honest, the last couple chapters, he's been really, really hard on the church. But now he begins to soften his tone a little bit. Now, I think he was really hard on the church in chapters 12, 13, and 14 because their church was similar to what we have today. There were a lot of factions and fractions inside the church, but there was also this great resistance to the church from outside. And there was so much resistance outside that Paul is saying, hey, we can't be divided inside with the world against us. It doesn't work. And I think that's the way we see the church today, that there is enough resistance to the church outside the walls of our buildings that we need to be unified, at least on the essentials in church, to make a good witness. To the unchurched people today, all the studies show that they don't have a problem with Jesus. Where they have a problem with is the church. Because what they see in the church is exactly that, warring and fractions inside the church and division inside the church, and they think, you know, I don't want to be a part of that. They're looking for a place where they can be accepted and loved no matter what, and they come from, a lot of them, dysfunctional families. And why should they come from one dysfunctional family to another dysfunctional family? Because if we're dysfunctional, what does that say about Jesus? And they love Jesus, it's the church that they have a problem with. So if you have your Bibles, turn to chapter 15, and let's look at verse 14 real quick. Paul says, I myself am convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. So he says, look, I know I've been hard, but I know that you guys are capable of doing everything that you've been taught. Let me share another couple verses with you from back to Romans chapter 12. He says, for as in one body we have many parts, and all the parts do not have the same function, so though we as many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. We all have gifts that differ according to the grace given us, so let's use them. This is what he's talking about. He says, I know that you can minister to yourself. I know that you are competent to teach each other. You've all been given gifts to use for the good of the church. So use them. In 1 Corinthians, he says, now there's a variety of gifts, same Spirit, there are some varieties of service, same Lord. There are varieties of working, the same God who inspires them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So Paul says, I know you guys can do this. I know that you can. Every one of us in this church this morning has been given a different role to play in the ministry of the church. He's given us different abilities and different things for different times and different circumstances. Some of you may not feel like you have the same gifts that you had 20 or 30 years ago. But you're in a different place and a different time in life, and so God has gifted you differently. But every day, we have an opportunity to minister to somebody, either inside our church or outside our church. Each of us has been gifted. Each of us has been called to ministry. And each of us has been blessed so that we might be a blessing. And I think this is important to Paul, that he makes sure that they get this point. Because if we jump ahead to chapter 16, we can see that he talks about, hey, there is this problem. Verse 17, he says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them. So as he closes, he writes to the church and says, look, I know there's going to be people that will try to split you and divide you. You've been taught one thing. Don't let anybody else separate you from what you have been doing. Kind of reinforces what I said earlier. There is enough stuff going on from outside the world pointed towards the church that we don't need to be doing that same stuff inside the church. And again, Paul talks about ministry being everybody having a gift. Just look at chapter 16, if you would, as we wrap this up. Look through chapter 16 and see all of the people that he is acknowledging in his ministry at this time. He acknowledges Phoebe, who had a house church and helped Paul greatly. Priscilla and Aquila, who were great help to Paul. They had a house church. They were kicked out of Rome. They went to Corinth, where they hooked up with Paul. From there, they went with him from Ephesus. Paul says, hey, that they risked their lives for me, probably in the riots of Acts chapter 19. They were there with him and put themselves in harm's way along with him. So we have them. We have Mary, Urbanus. We have Stachus, Priscilla and Aquila again. We find Andronicus and Eunius. We have all these people who were with him at different times, including those last two guys who were in jail with him, relatives of his. So you can see that it takes a lot of people to do ministry, and especially to have a godly ministry. And that's where we want to go today. We want to use the word godly to look at the rest of this chapter and close out Romans, because Paul surely had a godly ministry. All right, back to Romans chapter 15, and let's pick up in verse 15. It says, yet I have written you quite boldly on some points to remind you of them again. All right, there's that hardness. Because of the grace of God given to me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, right? So, one of the things that we see is the G stands for our ministry is built on grace, right? Grace, by the grace of God given to me. Because of the grace God gave to me to minister to Christ Jesus, you are not in ministry without grace. I did not choose, all right? Me, God. God chose me. Listen to this verse from John chapter 15. Jesus says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go bear fruit, fruit that will last. Now, I want you to understand this verse from John is not about your salvation. Jesus is not speaking about, I chose you for salvation. This is not predestination and election. This is simply about ministry. He has chosen the disciples who he's speaking to, and he says, I chose you guys to do ministry. I'm giving you a mission to go out and share the gospel. He chose them not because of their outstanding resumes. He didn't choose them because they were people of high social standing. He didn't choose them because they were high-ranking leaders in the community. He chose them out of grace. See, Paul understands this probably more than anybody. He began this letter by saying that he was called, set apart for the gospel. He didn't choose to do it on his own. He was called and set apart. In 1st and 2nd Corinthians, he says, I do this by the will of God. Not because of what he wanted to do, because he had a whole other agenda, but because of the will of God. In Galatians, he says, I was not sent by men, for men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father. So it's not something that he wanted to do, but he was called to do. You're not ministering to other people today because you're so stinking awesome, right? God chose you to do ministry. You are ministering because of God's grace. When I was going to, when Council Grove first called me about maybe becoming their pastor, had a really long, serious conversation with him. I said, look, I want to tell you guys, it wasn't too long ago that I wasn't a very nice guy. All I cared about other than my daughter was becoming a big-time celebrity football coach. And so I didn't care much for other people, what I said, what I did, as long as I could get where I wanted to go. And one of the guys on the search committee said, we don't care about who you were then. What we care about is who you are now by the grace of God. And that goes for each and every one of us. We are who we are, and we minister because of the grace of God. God chose me. God chose you. God has a plan for you and a particular ministry to do. And if you resist that ministry because it's not a cool ministry, it's not a fun ministry, it's not the church you're turning your back on, it's God that you're turning your back on. God has chosen you in his grace and gifted you to do a ministry for him. The other way that you have a godly ministry, other than recognizing that your whole ministry starts by grace, is by building your ministry on the Word of God. Chapter 15, verses 17 and 18. Therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God, what I have said and done. All right? So he's talking about what he has learned. So this is to us the word of God. Everything that you do, everything you say should be based on the word of God. Remember, verse 17, he says, understand the word of God, because there are people who are going to come and try to split you after what you've been taught. And I've told you a couple times over the last 2 weeks or so, make sure that you know what you believe and why you believe it. What you believe and why you believe it. We've done that as a church. We have what we call a statement or articles of faith. And we have listed out what we believe as a church, and we have voted on it and agreed upon it as a body. And in each of those statements, we have biblical references to explain why we believe what we believe. You should do that as well. You should know what you believe and why you believe it and be able to tell me how you get there. Now, the statement in our article of faiths says that we are united on some things. For example, our marriage statement, that marriage is between one man and one woman. We don't do that because we're homophobic. We don't do that because we're hateful. We don't say that because we're judgmental. We believe that the Word of God is clear in doing that. And so we state that so people can understand where we're coming from. It is our hope and prayer that everything we do as a church is based on God's Word. And we'll continue to strive to do so. But in your personal ministries, if you want to have a godly ministry, you need to do the same thing. You need to strive to do everything in accordance to God's word, where that word is perfectly clear. Again, in the essentials, Paul said, we can have some variances. But on the essentials, we need to make sure that we speak clearly. And you need to do the same thing. Know what you believe and why. Can't go out in the world today and go because the Bible says so. Remember, to those who run church, the Bible is just a book of fiction. So you can't go around quoting fiction to them and stating it as fact. All right, the D in godly ministry stands for doing it for the glory of God. Verse 19. By the power of signs and wonders through the power of the Spirit of God, so from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have proclaimed the gospel of Christ. Now he talks about powers and signs and miracles there. Well, it is not Paul that is doing the signs and the miracles. It is God that is doing that. See, your ministry is not about you. It's not about your reputation. It's not about your pride. A godly ministry is one that is giving glory to God. It is God who parted the Red Sea. It is God who raised the dead. It is God who quieted the storm. It is God who delivered his faithful from prison. It is God who delivered the faithful from the furnace and even the lion's den. And so Paul says, no, you got to make sure that your ministry is about giving glory to God. Paul's not about building up his reputation. In fact, throughout his letters, it's just the opposite. In 1 Corinthians, he says, I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle. In Ephesians, he says, although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people. And in Timothy, he calls himself the chief of sinners. He does everything but give himself glory. If we look at all what people that Paul gives props to in chapter 16. Paul's giving all this acknowledgement to other people who have been important in his ministry. He's not lifting himself up. He is lifting up other people who have been part of his ministry. Because Paul recognizes that he is a servant. Now, he's a changed servant because Paul could have been pretty prideful. He could have been pretty braggadocious. In fact, at one point he says, hey, I was circumcised on the eighth day. I was from the people of Israel. I am a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the laws, I am a Pharisee. As for zeal persecuting the church, as righteousness based on the law, I was faultless. But then he had an encounter with Jesus Christ. And his mind was changed. His heart was changed. And he realized that he is a servant of Christ and God the Father. And that nothing is more important than that, doing it for the glory of God. The letter L says that lives are changed by God, right? Here we go, verses 20 through 24. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it is written, those who are not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. This is why I've been hindered from coming to you. But now I know that there is no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I have been longing for many years to visit you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to see you while passing through and to have you assist me on my journey there after I have enjoyed your company for a while. All right, so Paul understands that he needs to go where other people haven't heard. How can their lives be changed if they haven't heard about God? See, that's where evidence of a godly ministry is. Fruit that lasts, that we will bear fruit that lasts. So lives are changed in godly ministries. And lives are not changed by you and I. Lives are changed by an encounter with God, just as Saul's life was changed. Paul spoke about this as he began that transformation stage, that life application stage in chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. He said, be transformed. Not just be changed, but be transformed. Metamorphosis, just like the butterfly. And we don't have to look any farther than past the Bible and to the disciples to see this transformation take place. We have a story of a big burly fisherman who liked to speak loud and braggadocious and awfully spoke out of turn. And yet here he becomes the very man that Christ says he's going to build the foundation of his church on. You know that guy named Simon? That Christ changed his name to Peter? And then we have these two brothers who have such an attitude that their nickname is the Sons of Thunder. You know that James and John, those two guys? And their lives are completely changed. And what about Matthew, the tax collector, despised by the Jews, despised by the Romans, but he didn't care because all he cared about was himself and making money? Yeah, that very Matthew that later went on to preach the gospel in Ethiopia, and eventually lost his head because of it. See, that's God changing lives. You and I don't change lives. God changes lives. And that is the evidence for us of a godly ministry. And then finally, this one is probably the best one. The why in godly stands for your ministry is planned according to God's purposes, not yours. Again, verse 25. Now, however, I am on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the Lord's people there. He had wanted to go to Spain. Now he says, I'm going to Jerusalem instead. See, Paul's plans were not always God's plans. Paul's ultimate desire is to go and share the gospel in Spain, where they most likely haven't heard the gospel yet. But does anybody in their Bible have a letter to the Spaniard church? No. Paul never made it there. Now, there's a few scholars who believe he did, but most scholars say he never made it there. So Paul had one plan. God has another plan for his life. It is good for us to have plans, but it's better for us to be flexible. If and when we get to the mission field, one of the things that you're going to hear me say the most in Mexico is be flexible. And so Paul has to be flexible. Noah, I am sure, never planned on building an ark because he didn't know what a flood was. Abraham had to be flexible because I know that he probably never planned on leaving Ur. He had everything in the world that he needed in Ur, his family and a nice city to live in. I'm sure it wasn't his plan to go live in tents for the rest of his life. Joshua hadn't planned on leading the people into the promised land. That was somebody else's job. And I'm sure it wasn't Mary's plan to become an unwed, pregnant teenager. And I can almost tell you in reading Paul's letters that it was not his plan to become a servant to the Messiah whose people he was persecuting and putting in jail. But they were flexible when God called and spoke to them. They were able to change direction and listen to the call of God. Remember this, when your plans and God's plans differ, follow God's plans, right? Don't follow your plans, follow God's plans. A godly ministry is a great ministry. But one of the things that we see in chapters 15 and 16 is that a godly ministry is supported by God's people. Paul spends a lot of time, again, thanking people for what's going on. If you read verses 26 through 33 in chapter 15, you can see he says, "Thank you, brothers and sisters, for praying for me. Thank you for praying for me. Please pray that my ministry will be acceptable to the people in Jerusalem when I get there." And I began to read that and I go, well, why in the world does he have to pray that his ministry will be acceptable to the people in Jerusalem if he's doing God's will? Well, I'll tell you, oftentimes doing God's will, people get mad at you. Do one thing in church one Sunday, and you'll have people complain and say they don't like it. Do something different the next week, and then twice as many people complain because they don't like it. But the person who complained the week before loves it. That's ministry. That's ministry in your world as well. You are never going to make everybody happy. And so Paul knows that when he takes this offering back to Jerusalem, there are going to be some people who are unhappy. Those poor Jewish Christians who have been persecuted and are trying to follow Christ are going to be glad that they have this offering. Those Pharisees and religious leaders, the Jewish leaders, are going to be mad because somebody's helping out these poor Jewish people who have turned and followed Christ. So it takes people, support of people, to make ministry happen. The other thing that Paul wraps up at chapter 15 with, it says it takes money. He's collected an offering again for the church in Jerusalem. And so it takes money to make ministry happen. One other thing that it needs, Paul says, is I urge you to pray for me because it takes lots and lots of prayers. I need your prayers. You need my prayers. Your Sunday school teachers need prayers. Children's ministry, youth ministry needs prayers. Your core teams, your deaconesses all need your prayers to try to make sure that we have a godly ministry. A ministry is only as strong as the prayer behind it. Ministry can also be pretty lonely at times. I just was reading an article this weekend about how so many pastors preach doing community, but then they live their lives in isolation. Probably because they can't please everybody, it becomes a problem with them. But if you take a look at chapter 16, you can see that Paul had lots of people around him doing ministry together. Ariel, who was here last week, said that their mission team in Mozambique in her village has seven people that are part of her mission team. The Markleys, when they went back to Papua New Guinea, the year before they had come back, there were three couples in their village. This year, there's only one couple in their village. The other two stayed back at camp. And so they have this sense of a little bit of loneliness there. Now, is Christ enough to sustain them in their ministry? Sure it is. But in our humanness, we don't like to do things alone. We like to do things in fellowship. And so it's important that we have that bond and that unity among us, that not only do we tend to agree on most everything that we believe as a church, but that we actually like doing things together, that we actually like being with each other. The other thing that I want to tell you as we move forward, next week we're going to talk for a couple weeks about where we think we need to go as a church in the next 10 years. But the one thing I want to tell you is that we have a community where churches are hurting. And I think if we're going to do godly ministry, the one thing that we need to do as one of the bigger churches in town, is to come alongside some of our other churches. The Lutheran Church, the Christian Church, the Southern Baptist Church, we need to come alongside them in ministry as well. Not be so concerned about building our kingdom here at First Baptist Church, but transforming our community. And if that means helping them out to achieve something, if the Lutheran Church grows, if the Southern Baptist Church grows, if the Christian Church grows, if the United Methodist Church grows, if all the churches grow in our community, that means we're making a difference in our community. And in a godly ministry, our goal should not be to build the biggest church in the community, but the transformation of our community, where every person in Augusta knows Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Didn't say in the Bible that God so loved the world that he came, that he sent his son Jesus for the people at First Baptist Church. It says he so loved the world. And so if that's true, then it should be our goal and nothing less that we strive to see that the world knows Jesus. We do a great job of supporting missionaries, but we need to do a better job in our own backyard in the coming years to make sure that our community knows Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. In order to do so, that means we have to be willing to pay whatever cost that it's going to take. We have to be willing to give up any of our own personal preferences, wants, and desires, and begin again to look at things the way the unchurched sees things. We can't begin to understand their journey and where they're at if we don't take the opportunity to look at things through their eyes. And if we're going to have a godly ministry, that's what we need to do. Begin to see that those who are outside the church, how do they view things? How do they view our building? How do they view our relationships? How do they view what we do as a church? Because again, I believe that the church that God is going to applaud in heaven someday is the church that makes winning souls a priority in everything that it does. If that means giving up my comfort, if it means giving up my wants and my desires and my likes, that's what Jesus said, wasn't it? That we have to deny self and follow him. And so as a church, are we willing to do, to have a godly ministry that means we set aside everything that doesn't lead to the transformation of our community and the kingdom? And that, friends, is a godly ministry. Let's pray. But Father, we love you. We thank you that, one, that you have called us to do ministry at this time. We should see it as a blessing to be called, and an honor and a glory to be called into service at this time. And when the world is so chaotic and there is so much going on, that you have placed us all here this morning to be a part of your mission field, to go out and to share the gospel, the good news of Jesus, to those who need hope. And that through our church, not this building, but through this body of people, that we show the love of Jesus Christ. That we don't act judgmental, that we don't act out of our own selfish desires, that we don't act out of pride, but that we act out of love that Jesus Christ shared with us. The love that he commanded us to have. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. And I know that at one time, people gave up things to share the gospel with those who are here today. That they set aside personal preferences and desires so that you today would be here in this church at this time. So, Father, help us to understand this godly ministry includes denying self. It may mean shipwrecked. It may be being beaten down verbally. It may mean giving up some things that others might come to know Jesus. And that should be the mission of our church. And so I pray this morning, Father, if there's anybody here that doesn't understand or know what we're talking about when we say Jesus is Lord and Savior, Father, I pray that you would speak to their heart this morning, that they would understand, as we showed the children, that even just a simple lie, simple disobedience of our parents, even those things, taking something that doesn't belong to us, make us sinners. And as sinners, our punishment, the Bible says, is death, eternal separation from God. But Jesus Christ came to take that punishment upon himself so that we would not be separated from God for eternity. And the Bible says that all we have to do is believe in Jesus' work. Believe that Jesus came and died on the cross for me. and we could have the gift of eternal life in heaven. So I pray, Father, if there's anybody here this morning that doesn't understand that and wants to know more, that they would either come forward as we sing one more song, or they would meet me in the library afterwards, Father, that we could talk about just this very thing. And I pray for each and every person here, Lord, that this week that you would build into them, reinforce a godly ministry, that as they go out into the world, they have an opportunity to minister to somebody each and every day, to be a blessing to somebody each and every day, that Jesus might be glorified. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.